If you will, turn to Genesis chapter 1 and verse 27. Genesis 1, 27, if you would do that for us, that would be fantastic. And tonight I'm going to introduce a video clip. I'll just tell you what it's about just briefly, and then we'll let it play because it's 5 minutes, and I want to get to that quick as we can. But I'm showing you, tonight is the last Sunday in February. February is also Black History Month. And there's so much amazing Black history. Someone says, why is Black history important? Well, Black history is simply American history. Black history is important because American history is important. And sometimes there have been parts of that history that haven't been told. And Black history is a time when those stories are highlighted and told. Powerful, powerful stories. Tonight, you know, just in prayer, just in waiting on the Lord. And I'm going to show you a video. A few weeks ago, I was asked to go up to John Paul's. He goes to TU now. He's in law school at TU. But he graduated his undergrad up in Kansas. And his alma mater, they called me, they called me several months ago, asked me to come up there and speak to the whole student body. And first they called me, asked me to come and speak to the athletes, to the parents of the athletes, and I did that. Then they asked me to come back, speak to the whole student body. But we couldn't get, my schedule was too full, and I couldn't find a time to go up there. And then they called me again and said, look, we'll give you three or four different dates. If you just pick one, just pick any one that you can. And it worked out with my schedule. I chose the 5th of February when we had that big snowstorm here. And anyway, try to get there. So I drove up there and delivered a message to the students. And before I the dean called me back, he said, listen, one more thing. I know you're coming to preach. You're coming to preach the word. But he said, it's Black History Month. And he said, you know, I didn't really schedule anything else for Black History Month. Could you say something about that before you preach the word? I said, oh, sure, I'll include that. And I showed this video clip and said a couple of things. But the Lord really encouraged me to show this to you. It's about you have to go back to the 50s and 60s. This will take place in the 60s. It's a young man. He's an African-American, and he wants to be a Navy diver. He wants to be a Black Navy diver. But because of racism and the problems there, there were so many obstacles. And he defies the odds through this movie, true story, to become a Navy diver. And then on a very important mission where he's looking for a megaton bomb that one of our bombers has crashed in Spain. It was carrying a payload of 3 megaton bombs, and they released the payload before they crashed the bomber. And one of the bombs went into the ocean in international water. And it meant whichever country found that bomb was going to have the latest of technologies, and everybody was looking for it, especially the Russians were looking for it. And it was on the bottom of the ocean floor, and nobody could find it. And they sent this African-American Navy diver they sent him to the bottom of the ocean floor, and he finds the bomb. And they lift it up back onto a Navy ship, true story. And as they're hoisting it, one of the chains breaks before they lower it onto the deck of the ship. And the whip of that thing he was on deck watching it, and the whip of it just snapped his leg right off. And he loses his Navy career, and he wants his career back. And the clip I'm going to show you is him before this tribunal. It's not a tribunal. It's a Navy court, if you will. And essentially, they're trying to convince him, you're an amputee. You have one leg. You can't be a Navy diver. And he's fighting for his career. And he has his prosthetic leg on. And in the clip, what happens is they're about to tell him he can't do it. And finally, to prove he can't do it, they tell him he'd have to be able to walk 12 steps in this brand new Navy dive suit. The dive suit weighs 300 pounds, and his prosthetic leg is not strong enough to hold that. And the concern is that if he tries to put that dive suit on, it'll snap that prosthetic leg. But against all odds, he demands to put the suit on right there in front of the Navy court. True story. And he gets up, and he has to take 12 steps in this 300-pound dive suit. Let's show the clip.
Navy diver, stand up. Wear that rig and approach the rail.
Oh,
Breathe. Power. Five. Six. Seven. Eight.
Gentlemen, his leg. Please. Gentlemen. Navy divers, stand down.
Divers, you will disregard. This is my detail. I want my 12. Man, he is a salvage expert. 10. If it's lost underwater, he finds it. If it's sunk, he brings it up. If it's in the way, he moves it. 11. If he's lucky, he will die young 200 feet beneath the waves, for that is the closest he will ever get to being a hero. Well, I don't know why anybody would want to be a Navy diver. Now you report to this line, Cookie. Henderson will hat that diver.
United States Navy proudly reinstates Senior Chief and Diver Carl Brashear to full active duty.
Put anything a day in his life.
I love you.
I love you too, baby. I love you too.
Pretty powerful scene, right? Yeah. Tonight I'm speaking on the dangers of racism. The dangers of racism. And I realize what a transition it is from something so inspiring to something that can be so hurtful to the body of Christ. I ask you to turn to Genesis chapter 1, verse 27. Genesis 1:27 from the New Living. So most of my scriptures tonight will be from New Living or either New American Standard. I think I have one scripture from the New King James. But this from the New Living Translation, Genesis 1:27. So God created human beings in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. And then God blessed them and said, be fruitful and multiply. Fill the earth and govern it. Reign over the fish in the sea, the birds in the sky, and all the animals that scurry along the ground. I want to say as I begin that as we're talking about the dangers of racism tonight, racism happens. It's wrong wherever it comes from, whomever it comes from. I said one of the greatest dangers, one of the great, we in the body of Christ, we cannot be tricked or fooled into engaging in racism. Why? Because the love of Jesus has been shed abroad in our hearts, and it's that love, it's the power of that love that's led us all to repentance. And racism can come from any race. So people from every race can be racist if they want to. And I know some of the things I say tonight, I don't care if I get an amen or not, but what I'm telling you is the truth. We're going to stick with the word and just stay with the word. Amen. But you can be a black person and be racist. You can be from any race you want to name and be racist. And wherever racism comes from, it's not right. And not only is it not right, it'll hinder us. It'll hinder you. It'll hinder us in the body of Christ. And so we can't afford. We can't afford that. And the Bible says there that God created every. We have all been created by God. We were all created in the image of God. We all have come from the same source. And I know people play games sometimes with genealogy, but if you trace all the genealogy back to the creation of man, it was God who created man. And we have all come from God. It was God who breathed his life into man. I said amen. Amen. And so the problem is not really the color of a man's skin. The problem is sin. I said it's not skin, it's sin. And so I'm going to make just a few quick points to you. The first point, there's no racism in heaven. How many know that? I said there's no racism in heaven. Matthew chapter 6, go with me to Matthew chapter 6, reading now from the New American Standard Bible. Matthew chapter 6, I'm going to read verses 7 through 10. There's no racism in heaven. If there's no racism in heaven, there shouldn't be racism in the earth. I said amen. When you think that you or people of your race are superior to people of another race just because of the color of your skin, it's prejudice and racism. It's wrong. Not only is it wrong, it's inaccurate. Matthew 6, 7 through 10, Jesus is teaching on prayer. He's teaching us how to pray. In verse 7, Jesus says this, and when you are praying, do not use meaningless repetition as the Gentiles do, for they suppose that they will be heard by their many words. So do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Pray then in this way, our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Jesus instructed us to pray that God's will would be done here in the earth realm just like it is in heaven. But as I say, there is no racism in heaven. There's only the love of God in heaven. Can we agree on that? Over in Revelation chapter 5, verse 9 and 10. I know I'm giving you lots of scripture. I just want to stay with the word tonight. Revelation chapter 5, verses 9 and 10. We should be, while you're turning there, Revelation chapter 5, verses 9 and 10. We should be careful before we identify somebody as a racist. Because sometimes we impugn people's motives. And sometimes we accuse people of doing something that's race related that really has nothing to do with race. You're on your way to Revelation. I remember one time, you know, in administering the We Care Center through the years. And if you want someone to, if you need help, you want somebody to help you, have compassion on you, man, our church office staff, they are the greatest. They are the greatest there is. And Ewalt and Jennifer Tyree working in the church office are two of the sweetest, kindest ladies you could ever meet on the planet. And, you know, when we help people with We Care, our policy is we want people to have their dignity. We're going to give them food. We're going to give them, you know, gift cards. But we want every man and woman and child to have their dignity. We try to put ourselves in their shoes. How would we feel if we were coming in? And we want people to have their heads lifted up, to be encouraged. We pray with people and show compassion. I remember one time I came in from teaching class, and the lady said, "You've got a call. There's an angry man wants to talk to you. He's mad about We Care." And we're a big team, but I look at all the applications and I approve or deny the applications. I'm not going into all that, but on this particular application, I had approved the application, and I don't know if somebody's black or white when I'm approving. Well, I could know because we do get their license, and I could look at that, but I'm not looking at their license usually on a second page, and I'm not even looking at that. But anyway, this person happened to be African American, and for whatever reason, I disapproved his application. There was a reason I could not give him food then. And I, you know, name a race. First of all, we help literally hundreds multiplied every year from every, I don't care what race you are, black, white, blue, we're just feeding people. And we don't care what race or background you're from. And so, but there are times when, for whatever reason, we have to deny an application occasionally. And sometimes those folks are white, or sometimes they're black. That ain't got nothing to do with it. And unfortunately, when I have to deny someone's application, I'm not even looking at that. So anyway, this guy came in. I was teaching class, and he gave the girls a hard time. And he just said, you know, he said, look, y'all were very nice to me over the phone talking to them. And he said to them, but when I came in, you saw my face. You saw I'm African American, and you turned me down when you saw my face. And they were trying to reassure him, sir, we didn't turn you down. Someone else does that process, and we had nothing to do with it. He said, you were very nice to me on the phone, but when you saw my face. And so I called. If there's ever a problem or something, I'm the one denying or approving, and I always take leadership role there. And I called him and said, sir, I understand you had a real concern about your We Care application. I'm sorry I wasn't able to approve it. But he said, my problem was that it was racist, that when I came through the door, on the phone, he said, the assistants there, they were very helpful to me. But then when they saw my black face, he said, then they just turned me down. And I said, sir, I can promise you that did not happen. I said, first of all, they are the sweetest ladies you'd ever meet this side of heaven. There's not a racist bone in either of them. And I said, and secondly, they didn't turn your application down. I did that. I said, and thirdly, I'm a black man myself. And to this man's credit, you know, he said, I had no idea. He said, you know, I just want to apologize right now. He said, let me just go on record right now. I'm so sorry. He said, I'm so sorry that I bought race into it. He said, I felt like that when I came in, but I can see now that had not a thing to do with it. And he said, I'm sorry that I just accused them like that. I said, sir, it's okay. There was a different reason I had to turn down your application, but it had nothing to do with the color of your skin. And he was just deep, to his credit, he was just deeply apologetic. We should be careful before we label someone something without having all the facts. Okay, let's go back to the word. All right, where did I tell you to go? Revelation chapter 5, verses 9 and 10. I'm reading from the New Living Translation. From the New Living Translation, I'm in Revelation chapter 5. I'm going to read verses 9 and 10. And they sang a new song with these words, "You are worthy to take the scroll and break its seals and open it. For you were slaughtered, and your blood has ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. And you have caused them to become a kingdom of priests for our God, and they will reign on earth." Isn't that interesting that at the throne of God, as the Lamb takes the scroll, and then the scripture says there that your blood has ransomed people for God from every tribe, every language, every people, every nation. I said the blood of Jesus is for every man, every woman, no matter what race, tribe, color, creed. In fact, it is the body of Christ where race, whatever the color of your skin, doesn't matter at all. I don't care what color you are. Are you washed in the blood? We care about that. The red. Okay, red. Are you washed in the blood? It's one of the special things about being in the body of Christ, that we are one family in God. Let me go on. Revelation chapter 7, verses 9 and 10. Again, New Living Translation. Revelation chapter 7 now, verses 9 and 10. Revelation 7, 9 and 10. After this, I saw a vast crowd, too great to count, from every nation and tribe and people and language, standing in front of the throne and before the Lamb. And they were clothed in white robes and held palm branches in their hands, and they were shouting with a great roar, "Salvation comes from our God who sits on the throne and from the Lamb." Again, as John saw what was happening in heaven, he said, I saw a crowd. It was too vast to count, of every nation, every tribe, every people, every language. What were they doing? Standing in front of the throne before the Lamb. What's your point? There's no racism in heaven. There are people from every tribe, nation, kindred, and tongue. And what is important about them is not what their tribe or kindred or tongue or nation was. It's that they were washed in the blood of the Lamb. But the fact of the matter is, look, racism does exist in our world. We all know that. It does still exist in our world, but I'll tell you why, and it's because Satan is the god of this world, small g. Satan is the god of this world, and he is filled with hatred. I read a book one time by a man who was a satanic high priest, and he saw an actual vision of Satan come face to face with him. He was a satanic high priest, and he would conjure up fires, and he would send out demons, and he would do all these demonic things in service to Satan. And he said, from his perspective, he loved Satan. And he said, then he saw Satan one night in a vision stand face to face with him. And he said, from my perspective, I was thinking, I love him. He said, but what I saw from Satan's eyes was hatred coming at me. He said, then I realized that here I am loving. He said, I love Satan. I'm serving Satan. He said, and in my service to him, I'm devoted to him. I think I love him. He said, and then he looks at me with such hatred. And I realized then that there was no love in him. It was impossible for him to love. And then he found out about the love of Jesus, and he got gloriously born again. 2 Corinthians 4:4 says, Satan, who is the god of this world, has blinded the minds of those who don't believe. They're unable to see the glorious light of the good news. They don't understand this message about the glory of Christ, who is the exact likeness of God. Did you see it there? Satan, who is the god of this world, has blinded the minds of those who don't believe. And when people embrace racism as a primary value, as one of their core values, it simply means that Satan has blinded their minds. He has blinded their minds. One of the great joys in serving here at Rhema is that this is a place of love. This is a place of unity. This is a place of powerful, wonderful, amazing diversity. I love it. You could ask if you interviewed any of the staff, they could tell you that the Hagans are the most amazing, loving, caring people. And the way that they reach out to people all over the world from different tribes and races and tongues and have bought all of these groups into one big Rhema family. It's a beautiful thing. And so seeing Pastor and Mrs. Hagan operate here at the ministry, from my perspective, for 18 years on staff here, has been an amazing, amazing, wonderful thing. Seeing their heart for people from every color, race, tribe, they don't care. Although I said recently, you know, one of my friends from when I went to Rhema, he said that he was really hurting. Pastor and Mrs. Hagan just spent all a day and a half just ministering to him. And he said Mrs. Hagan just loved him. So they loved on him, bought him to their home. And he said, man, Mrs. Hagan made some collard greens. He said, I didn't know Mrs. Hagan could make some collard greens. He said, "Woo, she made some good collard greens." That's love. No, it's a beautiful thing. there is no racism in heaven. Secondly, if you love God, then you'll love others from different races. You know what always amazes me is how, you know, in modern culture, we love food from different cultures, different places. Don't we love our food? I mean, you tell somebody there's a Thai restaurant somewhere, they say, oh, I got to get me some Thai food. Tell somebody else they got Mexican going, oh, I got to get me some Mexican food. Tell somebody, oh, man, they've got some good Filipino food. Oh, I'm going to get me some of that good Filipino food. Ooh. And listen, if you love food from different cultures, then you should have no problem loving the people. I said, I wish I had a bigger amen. Because loving the people is easier than loving the food. But if you love God, you'll love others from different races. Go with me, 1 John chapter 2, verses 9 through 11. We got to run faster. 1 John chapter 2, verses 9 through 11. First, I'm reading this New American Standard now, 1 John chapter 2, verses 9 through 11. 1 John 2, 9 through 11. The one who says he is in the light, yet hates his brother, is in darkness until now. The one who loves his brother abides in the light, and there is no cause for stumbling in him. But the one who hates his brother is in the darkness and walks in the darkness and does not know where he is going because the darkness has blinded his eyes. Pretty powerful. We can say we love someone all we want, but if we hate someone because of the color of their skin, we can't really say that we love God. 1 John now, going on, 1 John chapter 4, verses 7 and 8. We're going to 1 John chapter 4. We're going to read 7 and 8, then 11 and 12, then 18 through 21. We got to run. 1 John chapter 4, 7 and 8 now. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. The one who does not love does not know God, for God is love. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought to love one another. No one has seen God in any time. If we love one another, God's love abides in us, and his love is perfected in us. Verse 18, there is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves punishment, and the one who fears is not perfected in love. We love because he first loved us. If someone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he's a liar. For the one who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And this commandment we have from him, that the one who loves God should love his brother also. If you love God, you'll love others as well. Third, my last point here. Every step out of love is a step into sin. You say, what was your first point? There's no racism in heaven. And as Jesus taught us to pray, the will of God in heaven should be prayed for the will of God here in this earth. There shouldn't be any racism here either. But what was your second point? If you love God, you'll love others from different races. What's your third point? Every step out of love is a step into sin. John, the Gospel of John now, 1334, New American Standard. The Gospel of John, 1334. The Gospel of John, 1334. Jesus said this, a new commandment I give you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you, that you love one another. We are commanded to love just like Jesus loved. So we can't hate somebody and say we love like Jesus loved. So the real problem, as I say, is not the color of a man's skin. The real problem is sin. Over in the book of Numbers, chapter 12, I'm going to give you the reference and then I'm just going to quote it. You stay where you are because we're going to go to Acts. You go to Acts 6, okay? But write down Numbers 12. 1 through 5, and then 9 and 10. Numbers 12, 1 through 5, and then 9 and 10. You're on your way to Acts chapter 6. I'll bring the bus around and pick you up. So while you're in Acts 6, 1 through 4, listen, Numbers 12, 1 through 5, what happens? It's about Moses. And the Bible says that Moses has married a woman, and the Bible says she's a Cushite, really literally an Ethiopian, really a very dark-skinned woman. And Moses has married an Ethiopian woman, and Miriam and Aaron don't like it, his brother and sister. And they challenge him over it. You read those first five verses of Numbers 12. And they say, so, you know, God has spoken to us too, and they don't like, the Bible says they didn't like the woman that he married. And the Bible identifies her as a dark-skinned woman, and they didn't like it. And the Bible says that Moses was the most humble man on the face of the earth, and that God heard their complaining to him about his wife. And then what happens next is the Bible calls all three. I mean, the Bible says that God shows up, calls all three of them to come forward. The glory cloud. Then he calls Miriam and Aaron to step forward from Moses. They come forward another step. And then a cloud comes down on them. And when that cloud lifts, Miriam is there, his sister. She has leprosy all over her, white as snow. It's ironic that she has some problem with the skin color of Moses' wife, and then what happens is her skin is completely destroyed by leprosy. Moses, in his compassion and love, prays for her that God will heal her of the leprosy, and God does. They wait 7 days ceremonially for her to meet all of the law requirements, and then they move on, but God totally heals her of that. They learned a valuable lesson. In Acts 6, where I told you to go, verses 1 through 4 and then verse 7, I'm going to paraphrase this. This is about the Greek-speaking widows in the early church. And the Greek-speaking widows and the Jewish-speaking widows, they had a complaint against one another. And one from one culture, one said, look, you're feeding all of them, but you're not feeding us. I think that was the first opportunity for a church split. But it didn't happen. You know why? Because they walked in love. And what the apostles did is they said, listen, we've got to stay with the word. We've got to keep studying. We've got to stay prayed up. And they checked into it and said, it is true. We are serving one group of widows and we're not serving the other. But they also would have said, we're not doing it on purpose. We didn't do it on purpose. It had really nothing to do with race. It was neglect. But they saw it is a problem and we're going to take care of it. And they chose seven people to put in charge of that task. And they said, we'll put seven people who are anointed, put them in charge of that and let them serve and serve both groups. And they did. And the Bible says there that the church went on in unity and power. Why? Because they didn't let anything divide them. Where does it say that? It says that the church of verse 7. So God's message continued to spread. The number of believers greatly increased in Jerusalem. Many of the Jewish priests were being converted too. So the power of the gospel kept spreading. Why? Because they didn't let anything become divisive. The early church was a unified church. There were people from every color and tribe, and especially as you go into Antioch and the gospel spreads just even out from among the Jews out to the Gentiles. And listen, they didn't let anything get them out of unity. And in the body of Christ, in the day in which we live, we can't afford to let anything get us out of unity. All right, now I'm going really fast. John 13:35. Jesus said, by this, all will know that you are my disciples if you have lots of speaking in tongues. No, that's not what he said, is it? He didn't say all men will know you're my disciples by the way you speak in tongues. He said all men will know you're my disciples if you have love for one another. It's not the tongues that identifies us as his disciples. It's our love walk. And what is so beautiful is in our congregation here locally, and then in our Rhema family worldwide, it is the unity of believers that is so beautiful from every background, color. It doesn't matter what color you've come from or what color you are or what country you've come from. It doesn't matter. I tell you, and the early church was unified like that. 1 Corinthians 12. 13, for by one spirit we're all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, we were all made to drink of one spirit. The body is not one member, but many. Galatians 3:28-29, look at that, we're winding down. Galatians 3:28-29. Galatians 3:28-29. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free man. There is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's descendants and heirs according to the promise. Doesn't matter what color. Doesn't matter where you come from. There's beauty in our diversity. Last one for you today. Look, Acts 4, 32 and 33. Acts 4, 32 and 33. Acts 4, 32, 33, New American Standard. Acts 4, 32 and 33. And the congregation of those who believed were of one heart and soul. That's really the part I want you to see. It goes on to say, not one of them claimed anything belonging to him was his own. All things were common property to him. And with great power, 33, the apostles were giving testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And abundant grace was on them all. You notice 33 says, great power. With great power, the apostles were giving testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And abundant grace was on them all. So great power and abundant grace was on them in 33. But 32 says, the congregation of those who believed were of one heart and one soul. They were unified. What happened? There was a demonstration of great power and abundant grace upon them all. I want to close tonight with this story. When I was I was Christian maybe a year. When I'd been born again a year, I went on a Christian summer project all summer long in between one of my college years, and for all summer, the end of May and then June, July, and the first part of August. I went to a Christian summer project, and there were 60 other students, men and women, from colleges all over the country, and we met there to learn how to do, it was like a Christian camp for college, Christian college students, Bible study and witnessing campaigns and things of that nature, and so we all had jobs at the King's Dominion Amusement Park in Ashland, Virginia. And so when we weren't working at the King's Dominion Amusement Park, then we were doing witnessing campaigns and studying the Bible and all that. And when we exited the park in our King's Dominion uniforms, then you had to go through what was really a guard shack, and they'd have like maybe 10 or 12 of them lined up, and you've got to exit through one of those because they want to make sure employees aren't stealing anything, and the purpose of the guard is just basically make sure you're not carrying something out of the park you're not supposed to have. So that's the employee exit that you go out. In going out that employee exit, I met a guard. We just struck up, you know, friendship, but, you know, just being cordial with each other. And so one day I shared my faith with him. I'd come through his guard exit many times, and I started sharing my faith in Jesus with him, and he was listening. And so we stood there at his little guard booth, and I shared how I had come to faith in Christ and the difference that Christ had made in my mind. And he was a white man. He was an older white man. I got to be 21, maybe 22, and that would have put him somewhere, he would have had to be 65 or 70. He had fought in the war. The war ended in 45, and this was some 30 years later, so. Anyway, I shared my faith in Christ with him. He listened intently. And when I asked him, would you like to receive Jesus? With sincerity in his face, he said, yes, I would. Tell me how. And I led him right there at his guard shack in the sinner's prayer. And he prayed so humbly and so sincerely after me and asked Jesus to come into his heart. And I was giving him a Bible or something and trying to give him some instructions because I'm getting ready to leave. And he said, I gotta tell you, I got a problem. And I said, well, what's the problem? And he said this, he's a white man. He said, I hate Asian people. I said, you hate Asian people? He said, I hate them. He said, I hate them. I said, how could you hate Asian people? Why would you hate Asian people? He said, it goes back to the war. I fought in the war. I was taught that they were my enemy. And after the war, I could not disassociate what I had been taught. And so I've always hated them since the wartime. And he said, any Asian person I see, I hate them. It was just pure racism. He said, I hate them. And I said, well, you just got born again. You just prayed to receive Jesus, and the love of Christ that's in you won't let you hate them anymore. I said, your days of hating Asian people are all over now because the love of Jesus is in you. And he said, you don't understand me. I hate Asian people. And I looked him back in the eye and said, you don't understand me. Jesus is in your heart. And his love, the Bible says that the love of God has been shed abroad in our heart. That God kind of love is in your heart and it won't let you hate them. And he said, but I hate them. I said, you won't be able to hate them. And finally, us going back and forth like that, I opened the Bible I was given, little New Testament. Yeah. And I said, I'm going to turn to 1 Corinthians 13 and I want you to read verses 4-8. I don't mean read it occasionally. I mean, I want you reading this every single day. I want you reading this several times a day while you're here at your guard shack. I want you reading these scriptures over and over again. And I turned to 1 Corinthians 13, bent the Bible open, showed him where I was talking about. And he underlined 4-8. He said, I said, you read this right here because this is what's inside of you now. And the love of Jesus won't let you hate anybody. You can't hate anybody with that love in you. He said, I'm going to read it all I can. I'm going to read it. And I said, okay. And I congratulated him on coming to Christ. And I headed off my way. And we were doing witnessing campaigns and all that. And somehow or another, I just didn't see him schedules. We were working. Wasn't his shift or whatever. And I didn't see him. About 2 weeks went by. And I was exiting the park one day. And I'm, you know, a bunch of us... the students were all exiting the park together, and he saw me from a distance. Said, Bill, come over here. And he was waving me over to his guard shack. And when I got over there, this is about 2 weeks later, he said, oh, I love him. I love him. I mean, just like that. And I said, you mean the Asian people? He said, yeah, I mean the Asian people. He said, I love them. I love them. I love them. And he started crying. And he said, I love them. I love them. He said, you were right. You were right. The love of Jesus won't let me hate him. And I love him. He said, I've been getting in trouble. I said, how are you getting in trouble? He said, because I hug every Asian person I see. He said, every Asian person coming through the park, I say, I love you. I love you. He said, they tell me, get off of me. Get away from me. Get away from me. He said, I just keep on hugging them. He said, God has filled me with so much love. He said, you were right. That love won't let me hate. Yeah. And that is the love that has been shed abroad in our hearts. And that is the love that we show one another here at Rhema. And that is the love that makes this church, this ministry worldwide, so beautiful. So, beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. Let's pray. Father, we've endeavored in these moments that we've had to share with your people along the lines that you gave me tonight. And so we just leave the word now in your hands with you, with your people. And we thank you, Father God, for if anyone needs to make an adjustment, someone listening to this message, perhaps from whatever race, if someone needs to make an adjustment, Father God, help them to do that, knowing that the love of God, the love of Christ has been shed abroad in our hearts. Lord Jesus, as you said, they will know, the world will know that you're my disciples by your love. And so where there may be incidents and situations and scenarios, Father, cause people to respond with the love. If someone needs to ask forgiveness or extend it, Father, then enable us to do that. We thank you for the way that you love us so deeply. We thank you that you love us through all of our hurts and pains, through all of our faults and shortcomings, through all of our trials and circumstances. You love us. You love us unconditionally. And you created within us that capacity and demanded from us that we love with that same love unconditionally. So, Father, tonight we trust you, we look to you, and we love you because you first loved us. Thank you. There's no place for racism in the body of Christ. Thank you, Father God, for healing this world through the love of Jesus. This world is hurting so bad, Father God. And people who espouse these positions, polarized, however they may be, they've been blinded by Satan, small g, the god of this world, Father God. And we pray you would unmask, unblind, take the blinders, the scales off of people's eyes. Cause them to see the love of God in Christ Jesus in all of its glory. Father, heal people, save people. We'll give you all of the glory for it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.